people around you that need it, your families that need it, and I know there's some stuff, even Christian families are suffering because there's not a lot of faith, there's not a lot of discipleship in the things that we say concerning our families, and we really need to exercise God's authority to have what the Bible promises us. You believe in household salvation? Maybe we'll look at some verses at that a little later, but you know, even though God promises many things in the Word, if we don't come into agreement with His principles and be used of Him to bring them to pass, we won't see them. So, I think a lot of God's people are waiting for God to do something for them or for their families, and yet there's some things that they can do, you know. You know, we're all praying for our lost loved ones and the people who've gone astray and doing their own thing. And frankly, folks, some of those things that they're doing are in line anyway, because God knows that people appreciate Him whenever they've been saved from their sinful ways, you know. And a lot of people are just taking God for granted. I think they deserve what God has given them. And sometimes God just takes it from them when that happens. When they're proud, when they judge their brother, when they're unforgiving towards their brother, sometimes the Lord just takes it away from them for a while until they realize that it's just a gift of grace for you to walk with God, you know. But God's given us authority. He wants to use us in the earth today. You know, the things that Jesus spoke to us, you know, like Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, or believe you have received, or believe you received, literally, believe you received. That kind of authority that Jesus passed on to His saints is because He wants to use His saints. He wants to walk in them, speak in them. He wants to do the same thing through His people that He did through Jesus Christ. And that's why He gave us those awesome, awesome promises and guarantees of His authority. People are a little nervous about exercising God's authority sometimes. They don't want to usurp His authority, but I'll tell you that the bigger problem is the other way around. It's that people won't step out and take the authority that God has given to them to destroy the works of the devil around them. And, you know, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And He's coming at us to do the same thing. He wants us to minister in His place to the people around us, to our family. He wants us to agree with His Word concerning the salvation that He's given to our family. And I understand it is a trial of your faith. You know, I've been there too, so. It is a trial of your faith, but it's one that you will win if you hold fast, because God is faithful. You know, He gave us authority. You know, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. Pretty awesome promises He's given unto us, because He wants to use us to do the things that He's going to do in the earth. We are the hand of the Lord in the earth. We looked at that once before, Isaiah 53, that Jesus is the arm of the Lord, but we're the hand of the Lord. He wants to use us. And why else would God have given to Adam the authority over all the works of His hands, Psalms 8 calls it. And it's because He desires to raise up sons of God and give them authority and manifest in them His image. Well, you know what the image of God is. It's who He is, right? Not just what He looks like. It's really who He is the image of God. And God is one who exercises authority and rules and does all things well. And He wants to do that through His saints. He wants to manifest that through all of His disciples. He's called us to that. And He doesn't want us to be babies all of our worldly life. You know, He wants us to be sons of God, manifesting the Son of God. And nothing pleases him more when his people, like John, John 15 and verse 7 says, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus is one to walk in his steps and to exercise his authority. And to glorify God in this way. You understand that when we walk in the steps of Jesus, and the world sees that God manifests himself through men to do the wonderful works, and to manifest his love and provision and deliverance and all these things, that God is glorified. God wants to be glorified in us. Notice, he once again, he gives us authority to exercise in order to glorify him. The devil tries to tell us that we're taking something from him when we exercise authority, or that we are presumptuous when we exercise authority, and when it's just the opposite. The Bible says God's glorified, you know. And God glorified himself through Jesus. And he glorified Jesus, who sought no glory for himself. He glorified him. And he wants us to walk in the same steps. I want to talk to you some about exercising that authority in our speech. Look at Isaiah 45. And I'm going to start in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of the things that are to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Notice he's saying concerning the work, concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. We looked a while back at Isaiah 53 concerning the fact that God's sons are his hands. And you know that God gave unto Adam, who was called the Son of God, authority over all the works of his hands, Psalm chapter 8 says. Okay? And Hebrews chapter 2 says basically the same thing. Let me read that first Psalm, first in Psalm chapter 8. Okay? I hope you brought your Bible. It's much better to be looking at these things, marking them, so you come back to them. Just need to come back and restudy some of this. We'll start in Psalm 8 and verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength. Isn't that something? You know, I can remember years ago when I first came in to Christianity and started going to church, I saw more young people exercising the authority and believing God and seeing miracles than I did old folks that had been in the church for many, many years. You know, it seems like the old folks had been very comfortable sitting down and on a pew and just some kind of semi-retirement. But I saw a lot of young people really eagerly watching God do things and receiving answers and doing miracles and studying the Word a lot. It seems like there was a lot of that, but you know what? You don't have to be mature in the Lord to have strength. The Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, you know, I know a lot of people think this only applies to Jesus, but actually it first applied to Adam. Adam was young in the ways of the Lord. He was a natural man, the Bible says. Not a spiritual man. The Bible called him a natural man. It also called Jesus a spiritual man. And Adam was the beginning of the creation of God for the natural man, but Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God for the spiritual, born from above man. And so this had a natural connection to Adam, but also a spiritual connection to Jesus Christ. And so he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" By the way, more people in the Bible were called son of man than just Jesus. We're all sons of man. Jesus pointed out his humanity, you know, for purposes of showing us that he was an example, not just a sacrifice, but an example. For thou madest him a little lower than gods, or literally Elohim, and crownest him with glory and honor. Crownest him with glory and honor. Crown is obviously a symbol of dominion, of authority, right? Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. Wow, that's pretty neat. Now that was said also in Genesis about God's authority that he gave to Adam to rule the natural creation for him. And now we know that it's also because of Hebrews chapter 2 speaking of Jesus Christ and us. This dominion, this authority has been passed on to us to rule in the earth for him. We have an awful lot of proof of that. First, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. And then we'll look at some proofs of this, how we exercise the dominion by being used of the Lord to speak his word to the creation, to speak his word to our children, to speak his word to those who are living under the curse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Spend a moment here just to give a little bit of background. It says, "For not unto angels do you subject the world to come." And literally the word there is the inhabited earth. Not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth. You know, God ordained that man rule for him in the earth. Not unto angels do you subject the inhabited earth whereof we speak, but one has somewhere testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Again, this is not just talking about Jesus, even though he called himself the son of man. Jesus exercised authority. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he could exercise authority. He could legally exercise authority in the earth. A lot of people think that Jesus came to do things because he was the Son of God. But the Bible says contrary. It says in John chapter 5 and 27, it says he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. A son of man. That's why Jesus had authority to exercise. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, God clearly said he gave his authority to man. And we know that, of course, Adam lost it. Verse 21 and 26. Genesis 1 and 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And of course, the word YHWH that's commonly used for God's name in Genesis, YHWH is Elohim, is plural, because God is plural. He's a unity of a plurality. And verse 26 says that he wanted to make man his own image. That is, someone with authority, someone who had the power to create, someone who had dominion. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, God considered dominion part of his image. And we see here in Hebrews, even though man hasn't yet come into all of the dominion that God gave him, he did give us an example. And that example that he gave us was Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. God has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. Now we know this is true because of the awesome promises and commands of dominion that God gave to his disciples, and he told them to pass those on to us. All that awesome power to bind and to loose, and to speak whatever we wish. In John 15 and 7, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Awesome authority that he's given unto us. And he said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. So, we've been given authority over the principalities and powers and over the devil himself. It says, for in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. But now, we see not yet all things subject unto him. But we do behold him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we know that Jesus was the pattern son, the Bible calls him. That he was the charagma. He was like the key on the typewriter that recreates itself on the page, you know. God used him to recreate sons of God in his image. And he's doing it today. But we don't yet see all things subject unto him. But we will. Now, of course, a lot of Christianity believes that that'll never happen while we live on this earth, but that's a lie, because they don't really believe God's promises to disciples. That's the reason they don't believe that. But we know that in these days, Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Today, these are the days, friends, when God's people are going to start believing the promises of God and entering into everything that Jesus entered into. In fact, he said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. So, concerning the work of my hands and concerning my sons, God has said, command ye me. Back in Isaiah 45:11. Ask me of the things that are to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Well, you understand that we're not running God around like a servant, but we are speaking the words that he quickly fulfills, because it's his sons speaking them on his behalf, not on our behalf. You understand, we're here to die. We're here to lose our life. We're here to give our life to him. We're here to give our vessels over to him to be vessels through whom he can rule the earth. It was said of David that he sat on the Lord's throne and ruled for him. And it's true of us too. We've been put here to, just like Adam, have authority over all the works of his hands. And it's just awesome what God's planning to do. He's going to finish that work in these days, and He's going to do it very quickly by the power of His Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 46, He gives us a little example of how He does that. I would say in verse 10, it says, He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all of My pleasure. The Lord speaks the end from the beginning. He speaks things, and He is assured, and He assures you that they will come to pass just as He said. You know, these promises, they're all going to come to pass. The question is, will they come to pass for you and through you? They will come to pass. God will find a vessel that will believe them, will be a disciple, and they will be manifested through them. In Isaiah 48, in verse 3, it says, I have declared the former things from of old. Yea, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Therefore I declared it to thee from of old. I declared it to thee from of old. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. And then in verse 6 he says, Thou hast heard it. Behold all of this. And ye, will ye now declare it? See, once God has spoken it, He's asking His sons, Are you now going to declare it? Will you say what He said? Will you speak things before you see them? Will you speak them ahead of time like He does? Will you speak them into existence? That's God's plan. You know, in Joshua chapter 10 is, to me, one of the most awesome types and shadows of that. He gives us a wonderful lesson there. The Lord's people were fighting the Amorites and were running out of time, and they knew it. They needed the time to conquer their enemies before the sun went down. They thought they would lose them. So Joshua spoke a word in verse 12. He said, Then spake Joshua to Jehovah in that day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? The sun stayed in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, and the Lord fought for Israel. You know, the Lord doesn't hearken much to the voice of men today, does he? But you know, our spiritual man who's born from above and is a son of God, he does hearken unto the voice of that man. And he said, if his words abide in you and you abide in him, you just ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Think about God standing the sun and the moon still, you know. At first I thought, well, you know, he may have stopped the earth from spinning. But that wouldn't have stopped the moon from spinning around the earth, would it? To stop the sun and to stop the moon, he would have to stop the solar system, wouldn't he? That's awesome. And God did it out of the mouth of a man. Stop the solar system. Awesome. Awesome power that God will exercise through them. Why didn't God just do that? Why didn't he just do it? Why didn't he wait on Joshua to do it? And it even says that God hearkened unto the voice of a man. You know, we've got to give up our thoughts and our words. Jesus said, I do nothing except what I see of my Father. The rest of this chapter is a really good story. We've talked a little bit about it before, about how that when they went in to conquer the promised land, that they captured the five kings, and they threw them into the cave at Makeda, and they put rocks over the cave to keep them from coming out. And we've talked about how that represents the five senses, and how that the cave is the mouth of the land, which is this body that we dwell in, and that the five senses are not to be permitted to speak out of this land that we have. And that when they captured the five kings who ruled, they restrained them from speaking with the word of God, which is the stones in the mouth of the cave. When they did that, they had no problem conquering their armies. And so it is today, folks. You know, in James, it tells us the same thing. You conquer the mouth first, you can turn about the whole body. It's like the tiny rudder of a great big ship turns a great big ship. You conquer the tongue first, you'll conquer the body. And not only that, I'll tell you this, it has such awesome benefits for your life and for your family and for the people around you to begin to say only what God says. Just come into agreement with Him and to not speak your own words, but to put your trust in Him. When God was going to deliver God's people out of bondage in Egypt, like in Exodus chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, why didn't God just come down and do whatever He wanted to do? But no, He chose to manifest His glory through men. He chose to speak to men through men. He chose to exercise power through men. And when He spoke to Pharaoh, He spoke to him through Moses and Aaron. For instance, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And on through the rest of the book, in many chapter, verse 1s, you know, like in 8:1, He said, "Let my people go." 9:1, "Let my people go." But He spoke it through men on the earth. What's the point? The point is that God, from the very beginning, gave authority unto man, and He never took it back. Now, man could give it up. Adam did give it up. He gave it to the devil because his servant you are whom you obey. He obeyed the devil, and He gave him authority over him. And Jesus reversed the curse, basically, because He didn't give authority to the devil. He didn't obey Him. So He was able to pass on to His sons what Adam was not able to pass on to his sons. And that is the dominion and authority that was lost in the earth through the curse and through sin. But I was thinking the other day, it just kind of dawned on me, who Pharaoh represented, of course, was... His name actually means the great temple of the sun god. He was God to them. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is the one that's the god of this world. That's what Egypt represented, was the world. And so what Moses was basically doing, kind of like the man-child, he was speaking to the devil to turn God's people loose. He set them free. "Let my people go." You know that we've been given dominion over all the power of the enemy? Do you believe that we can command? You know, maybe we're not in command of all of Israel like Moses was, but we have our house, right? We have certain dominion that the Lord has put under us in the world. You know, maybe it's a business, maybe it's our house, maybe it's a ministry, you know, that the Lord's given us a authority in. But it's authority that we rule for Him. And He doesn't want us to do it negligently. He wants us to exercise that authority with power and boldness. The Lord has given us dominion over all of the works of His hands. All of the works of His hands. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. When God's people were in bondage once more, God gave authority to men to command them to be loose, to command them to be free in the name of Jesus. Verse 12. Jeremiah 3:12. "Go and proclaim towards the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel." Why did God have to have Jeremiah to say that? Couldn't He have done it? Of course. He did do it. He did it through him. He found a willing vessel, and he did it through him. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. He exercised his dominion through man to command his people to be set free. What was coming out of the north was coming out of bondage in Babylon. Right? Well, folks, we're in the same situation, even though we may be right next to someone who's in bondage in Babylon. God's given us dominion and authority to exercise for him in setting the captives free. You know, if you go to Ezekiel 37, there's another really good example that God spoke through Ezekiel to raise up the people of God to be warriors for him. He spoke through man, commanded, just like the Bible tells us in Mark 11 and 23. You know what God told us in Mark 11 23? That if we will speak his word boldly, if we will exercise dominion and don't doubt that what we say will be done, then it will be done. And he says, for instance, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, and shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. So we exercise dominion for him. He said, whosoever, that's baby Christians, older Christians alike, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, not doubt his heart, but believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. So folks, he's passed that on to us, and we, the people around us, need it desperately. You know, they don't need us to play church. They don't need us to necessarily even bring prayer requests back when we're in a situation to speak the word of the Lord and deliver someone right there. Sometimes people feel that they're helpless by themselves unless they get the elders to agree with them. Well, that's not the point. The point of elders is, of course, to educate us so that we can grow up, so that we can go out there and be emissaries just like Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't have to bring his prayer request back to get people to agree. There's nothing wrong with that, you understand. You need the faith of other people. But we're going to mature, folks. We're going beyond that. We're going to be used everywhere we are for the name of Jesus. We're going to be used just like he was used. We're going to be used like Moses was used, like Ezekiel was used, and like Isaiah and Jeremiah were used. We're going to be used like that. In fact, that God has kept the best wine for last, the greatest, most anointed deliverers are now coming on the scene. And in Ezekiel 37, when God wanted to raise up his dead bodies that were just dead bones, he had to speak through someone again. Ezekiel, he chose to speak through someone again. In verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And verse 9, I think, is a real good example. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. There it is again, son of man. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord. Come from the four winds, O breath, or spirit. Wind and spirit and breath here are the same word. O spirit, and breathe upon these slain, and that they may live. In other words, he told Ezekiel to command the wind, command the spirit. Remember? In Isaiah 45, command ye me. You know, it's really the Holy Spirit in us that's making the command. But it has to come through man because God delegated authority to man. See, you're praying for God to do all these things, and he's waiting on us. He wants us to be the vessel through whom he commands. Well, notice, he actually points out that what I'm saying is correct here in verse 14. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Ezekiel commanded what the Spirit performed. And, of course, we're going to do the same thing in the earth. We're going to command what the Spirit is going to perform. You know, I've been privileged by the grace of God to see some awesome things, you know, through the command. And it's different than prayer. Prayer, you can always pray about things. You can ask God to do many, many things. But when you exercise dominion, it's different. That's when you have to command and demand. And you're not taking anything from God. You know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. It's not God that's restraining you. It's the devil and his demons, and the world and the flesh that's restraining you. See? We're not taking anything from God. We're taking the kingdom for God. Like Jesus said, if you don't plunder with me, you're going to be plundered. If you don't, he's bound the strong man in Luke chapter 11. And he tells us to go forth. Let's see. If I by the finger of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When the strong man fully armed guards his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. So, you know, the devil has no defense against us anymore, because the Lord has plundered his defenses. He's taken his armor. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So, you're either going to be chasing devils or running from devils. It's going to be one way or the other. You either take your authority, or the devil will take his. And he has authority over people that are not convinced that they have authority. You know, I said all that to say something else. That we got, many of us are waiting on God to bring our families fully in. But we have to cooperate with God. We have lost loved ones. We have family. We can say things that will promote the kingdom and bring the kingdom. You know, we were told in James chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm going to read that real quick, right? James chapter 3. Hope you got your Bibles. 3 and verse 10 says, "For out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Blessing and cursing. You see, folks, many times we destroy the very things that we want to see come to pass because we disagree with the Word of God. It's kind of like, it can be that way with our families. It can be that way with our business. It can be that way with whatever God's put under our hands. And all of the works of His hands, we've been given dominion over. And we come into agreement with Him. Not the flesh, not the old man, but the spiritual man, the born-again man, he has authority over it. So he's telling us, look, we can bless and we can curse. We take one step forward and sometimes two steps back because we begin to disagree with God's plan, with His promise. Again, he tells us in verse 2, in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbles not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now we know what a perfect man is, right? The Lord, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. What He did at the cross is He perfected His people. And yet He tells you that you're not there yet until you learn to speak the word. If any man stumbles not in word, the same is a perfect man. He said, now if we put the horses' bridles into the mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. And I tell you, when I was a kid, I used to just throw a halter on a horse and jump on it. But I can tell you, there were times when the horse got really headstrong and he didn't have a bit in his mouth, he'd just do with you whatever he wanted to do with you. I had a big white Arabian when I was a kid. That when that horse decided to take off running, he would take off running as fast as he could. He'd run until he found some place he wanted to dump you. Then he would throw both front spills right down into the ground and just throw you right over his head. And if you were on him bareback, or if you just had a halter on and didn't really have a bit in his mouth or anything like that, what a thing you could do about it. But he tells you here, you put the bridles in their mouths, that they may obey us. Turn about the whole body also. With a bit in the horse's mouth, you can pretty well control him. And I a lot of times did it the cheap, quick, and easy way. Rather than saddle up and all those things, I would just jump on and throw a halter on, you know. But sometimes it cost me, because I had a really strong-headed horse. And, you know, it's kind of like that with us sometimes, with this old flesh. It's kind of strong-headed sometimes. But if you put that bit in there, it makes a big difference. Turn about that mouth, you turn about the whole body. He said, behold the ships also, though they are great and are driven by rough winds, and yet turned about by a very small rudder, with the impulse of the steersman will it. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. You know, many people are destroying their lives and their families with their words. And they don't even know it. They don't understand that they're not talking and acting as believers. They're not walking by faith and speaking by faith in the things that they've prayed. And there's cursing coming out of their mouth towards their family, towards their loved ones, towards their business, towards their health, towards many things, everything. If we control the tongue, we're going to control our life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. Tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature, or cycle of life, and is set on fire by hell. So, we need to learn to cause our tongue to cooperate with God in this process. God's made awesome promises for us and our families. I'd like to look at a few of those promises, if you would. But I'll tell you what, we've got to agree for our families. We've got the blessing in the Old Testament. People bless their families. They bless their households with the Word of God. Start in Acts 16. Do you believe in household salvation? Do you believe that God will save your children? Even though I believe that there are the elect, that there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, that some will be saved and some will not be saved, I also know that God uses methods to bring the saved into the kingdom and to cause them to be the elect. He has methods. People say, well, how do I know I can pray for my family? Because doesn't God clearly say, many are called, but few are chosen? Never says all are called, does it? No, it doesn't. But I tell you, the way God manifests His power on the earth is through people who have faith and speak it. That's how He manifests it. And you say, well, how do I know if God has chosen my son, my child, my wife, Well, I'll tell you what, if you can exercise the faith, didn't Jesus say, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive? And if you speak to a mountain and don't doubt in your heart, that it will come to pass. Therefore, if you believe and you speak it, and you're able to hold to your faith, then God has chosen that person. God manifests all of His salvation through believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10. So it's the same with our families. Do you remember in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail? And they were singing praises unto God around midnight or so, and singing hymns, and a great earthquake shook the jail and opened the doors. And the Philippian jailer was much distressed, because when he arrived, all the doors were open, and he didn't realize that the people hadn't escaped, and drew his sword to kill himself. because it was evidently a great shame, and no doubt they might have killed him anyway. So he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul and Silas spoke out and said, "Don't hurt yourself, because we're all here." And in verse 31 he says, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Thou and thy house. And you think that was just a special word for that special family? I don't think so, because there's quite a few other places that the same thing is said. Notice he said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Notice, he had to believe to be saved for himself and for his house to be saved. He had to believe. That's what he was saying here. That's what Paul was saying. Well, it's true, folks. We've been given we've been given families to exercise our faith for. You know, all the years that I raised my five children and prayed for them, my children had faith. But I can tell you, there were many times I didn't even demand for them to have faith. I just spoke a word over them for a healing or a deliverance or whatever, because I had authority over them, like the centurion and like the Syrophoenician woman and like Jairus. Because I had authority over them, I just exercised my faith, and God always healed them and delivered them. And you know what? It's the same for salvation. I can remember times when we've agreed in faith for someone to be saved, and they'd be saved the next day. And matter of fact, there's people in this room we prayed and agreed for them to be saved, and they got saved the next day. And I can remember when I worked at Exxon, and we actually had a church out there where people from all over the plant would come and, at the lunch hour and pray and study the Word, and we would agree for certain members of families, and you know what? They'd get saved. Sometimes immediately they would get saved. Well, God was using our faith to do that. And of course, I always taught that we needed the faith of the person who was praying for his own family. And it's true. I mean, the centurion was exercising faith for someone that was working for him. The Syrophoenician woman, somebody in her family. You know, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, or someone in her family. Kurt?
Remembering that Terry was saved through his mother's prayer in the Bible study she was present with the Lord.
Right. She came and asked us to pray the prayer of agreement with her for Terry to be saved. And that's what did it right there. So could God have chosen another method? Well, he chooses to use us. He chooses to use you for your family. So exercise your faith and speak words of faith over them. Well, the Philippian jailer believed, and his whole house became believers in verse 34. All his house, having believed in God. Isn't it awesome? And a little earlier in this chapter, let's see what verse it is. It's verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." You know, she agreed, she believed, and her household. Think that God is a respecter of persons? Does he want to bring your household in? Look at chapter 18, actually, and verse 8. "And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So you see, many times it mentioned with all their house. And there's a reason for this, because the sacrifice is not just for an individual, it's for a household. You know, like Exodus chapter 12, you know, we studied the Passover, And Exodus 12 and verse 3 speaks of this. Moses said, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, that they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to their father's houses." A lamb for a household. Notice that. A lamb for a household. Wow, neat. The lamb is for the household. Let's take a moment for a station break here. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For information and materials, you can go to americaslastdays.com. We are being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. So, it's a lamb for a household. Did you ever notice the promise in the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 2? What God told these surprised Jews when God poured out the Holy Spirit among them. In verse 38, it says, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children," what's that? "And to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." So that's us. We're far off from them, aren't we? But, and it's still to us and to our children. If we realize that this is our right, we will begin to agree with God. He can use our speech. He can use us like he used Moses, to set my people free. We can command the devil, and we can agree. We don't, you may not see instantaneous change. That's true. But if you stand firm, you will see the salvation of God. If you continue to agree with the Word of God and not be a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways, And the Bible says, "Think not that that man shall receive anything of the Lord." We need to be stable when we speak concerning our family for their healing, for their deliverance, for their provision, for their salvation, for the people under us, like Centurion, we need to hold fast to the Word of God. And, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says something a lot of people don't understand. And in verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Well, this is a position. A believer, a believing husband or a believing wife, because of their belief, because of their faith, God holds their mate sanctified and their children sanctified. God gives special attention to that mate and to those children because of the believer. And so, you know what? It says believing, it doesn't say Christian. Have some people missed out on something that God would do? There's absolutely no doubt about it. All the conditions of the Word of God are because of our faith. It's very important that if you want to see fruit, that you continue to agree with God. Very important. Hold fast the word that you speak. Also, I want to point out to you something that God said to David. In Psalm 89, and let's see what verse it is. It says, "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, walk not in mine ordinances, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. I don't know about you, but that's a good thing. I used to tell the Lord that not to let my kids get away with anything. If they did something behind my back, make sure they got caught. And I'll tell you what, it was awesome to me how he answered that prayer so many times. So many times. He would make them get caught. It would just seem impossible, but he made them get caught. And I found out about it, you know. Well, you know what? God will chasten your children for you even when you don't know it. You make sure that the Bible says, because sentence against an evil worker and executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When your children get whipped for what they do, if it's not by you, it might be by the Lord, but if they get caught, you know what? They get tired of getting caught. They figure out that pretty soon that God is watching, that they can't really get away with anything. And that's good. That's very good. If his children forsake my law and walk not my ordinances, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. With my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. I remember one time that one of my sons, I'm going to tell you right now, I asked the Lord, if this boy abuses this computer. No, I didn't ask the Lord. I just commanded that computer. I said, my son abuses this computer, I command it to be broken in the name of Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what happened, folks. He had about 3 or 4 hard drives in that computer, and one of them broke immediately. And by the time he got that and fixed it, another one broke. And when he sent off for another hard drive to go in the computer, the guy kept his money. He wasn't sending the hard drive. And then when he griped about it long enough, finally the guy sent his money back. And he ordered another one. He said, "Daddy, I ordered a better one this time." He says, "Well, that's good." Guess what? When he got this really good, top-notch hard drive, it came in the mail broke. Well, you know that don't happen. And it was one thing after another, after another, after another. You know, we can exercise the authority of God. He to do things that our kids might even be offended if we personally did them. You know what I'm talking about? We have authority to rule for God that sometimes is the best way to do it, you know? And I remember one time when we were believing God for my oldest son to be born. And he was born at home, so we really were just trusting God to do this thing. And I tell you, when Mary was starting to bring forth, the first thing we saw was a little toe come out. And you know, we figured out this kid is upside down. Or, let me say, we didn't know how upside down he was. Actually, he was a footling breech. Now, Bill's over here, he'll tell you that they're just not born that way. Children just don't come out that way. Too tangled up, right, Bill?
Breached, big time.
And this is the worst kind of breech. This was a footling breech. That's 1 foot up, 1 foot down. They just don't come out that way. But you know what I did? When we realized what was going on here, of course the devil tried to put fear on us and we rebuked him in the name of Jesus, but when we realized what was going on here, I just stood back and I said, "Come out of there in the name of Jesus." And everybody laughs when I say that, you know, to birth a child, but hey, this was a miracle. You know, this was a miracle baby, you know. Well, that baby to have been born as easily as he was, or even to be born at all that way, is a miracle. And you know what? I don't know. If I hadn't exercised authority, what would have happened?
C-section.
Huh?
C-section.
Yeah, C-section is what, of course, they always do in the hospital if they don't get them to turn, right? They don't try it any other way.
You weren't in the hospital.
No, it wasn't in the hospital. We really had nobody but the Lord to look to and to turn to. I'm going to read on here in Psalm 89. He says in verse 33, "But my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." Well, you notice that we're seeing here that it is a promise of God for household salvation. "Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever." That's eternal life, folks. Matter of fact, he said in verse 3, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne unto all generations." Verse 37, "It shall be established forever as the moon, as the faithful witness in the sky. But thou hast cast off and rejected, and thou hast been wroth with thine anointed." Well, he brought some spankings unto David, but he didn't take away his mercy and his grace from him, did he? And his seed either, matter of fact. You know, I was thinking about this, that we really have more than one seed, don't we? You know, we talked a while back about how that there are spiritual seeds. Besides physical seeds, there are spiritual seeds. A spiritual seed of David would be someone who is born in his likeness, you know, someone who is born after his lineage. We discovered that, for instance, Dan, who was one of the 12 patriarchs who fell away, and Judas was one of the 12 patriarchs that fell away. He walked after his spiritual father, Dan. And now that if we walk by faith, our spiritual father is Abraham. You see, if you walk in the nature and actions and works of someone, you can be a spiritual seed of theirs, or the other way around. If you sow that seed in someone else and they begin to walk in it, they're a spiritual seed of yours. David had spiritual seeds. The Lord told me that I was one of his Davids. Many, many years ago, he told me I was one of his Davids. And everyone out there who's a Christian, you know, is walking in the steps of someone, and God has called you to also sow seed, which is a part of you, spiritual. Our Lord Jesus sowed seed, which was the Word of God. And that Word brings us forth in his image. Of course, we're able to sow seed too. Spiritual seed, not just physical, but spiritual seed that comes forth in his image. And folks, when you sow a good seed, you're going to reap a good harvest. Sow a good seed, you're sowing eternal life into someone. And they'll be your seed forever in that way. Let me think. Another thing, if you go back to Acts, I'd like to look at 27 and verse 20. I know this is a spiritual thing, but I think it has an application to what we're talking about. And you remember when Paul was out in the ship? And they were caught in a storm. And we can read verse 20. It says, "And when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we would be saved was now taken away. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have set sail from Crete, and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, and who also I serve." That's an important point, folks. If you are a servant of God, you have a special authority and power with him. Right? like David. Notice it said that David was his servant and that his seed was blessed, right? Well, same thing here. Paul was a servant of the Lord. You know, the Bible says no man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. You know, whatever we do affects someone else. And in 1 Corinthians 7, it was the believing parent who had the honor of having a sanctified child. So it's important that we be believers. It's important that we be servants of the Lord for Him to honor us. And God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Oh, excuse me. Back up a little bit. For there stood by me this night an angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar. And lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. But we must be cast upon a certain island. God granted unto Paul everybody that sailed with him. You know what? He believed God, and he was a servant of God, and God answered his prayers. Does he still do that today? Yes, he does. You know, I would say family are kind of like people that are sailing with you, right? They're in the same vessel, in a way. And we should put our trust in God to finish the good work He started in us, right? In them. Another verse, John chapter 4.
He had them to abide in the ship just as if it was like the Ark of Noah.
Yeah, that's true. That's a good point, Bob. Good point. Yeah, he told them they had to stay in the ship to be saved. Stay in the ship. John 4 and53. So the Father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. You know, one reason God wants to do signs and wonders and miracles is because people who are carnal need to see things. They don't want to just hear words. You know, Paul talked about our faith not resting in persuasive words of wisdom, but in power. And you know what? If we forget the gospel, in some cases, it will cost us dearly. There are many people like that. They have forgotten the true gospel and turned away from the word, and they think it's not costing them anything, but they're paying heavily for it. People were talking about this new book. I haven't read the book, but I read the article, the advertisement, Mega Shift. You know, about multitudes of people coming into the kingdom. One thing the guy said in the advertisement was, miracles are what's doing it. Miracles are what's doing it. And most of it's not happening in this land either, folks. You know why? Because materialistic people many times are too wise to do things God's way. They got too many other things they can trust in. But God's called us to be vessels through whom miracles and signs and wonders happen in order to bring people into the kingdom.
They're still debating whether or not God created their heaven and earth, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 16. Paul said, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. How is it that Paul's getting to baptize whole households? And the whole households are being saved like that. You suppose we're coming back to the days when, like in the book of Acts, these things were happening? We're about to come to the days where God's people are going to once again believe the Word of God and begin to exercise authority over Pharaoh that's keeping the people in bondage? You know, if the devil has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if he's blinded the minds of the unbeliever, can we stand firm and take away his authority? Didn't the Lord give us authority over all the power of the enemy? And you know what authority over power is, right? It's the right to rule over power. It's the right to demand.